1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, but of him, of Christ, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So Jesus became those things for us. We've recently talked about the wisdom of God, Christ being the power of God and the wisdom of God. But I wanted to focus on the word redemption here. Now, you know, you read a passage like this, it's like, what does that mean that he became wisdom and right? What do these words mean? They sound quite spiritual. And, you know, we're not all, it's Sunday morning. We don't want any deep lesson or anything. We just want to be encouraged this morning. People sometimes think, you know, just tell me everything's going to be okay. Just tell me that the future's going to be fine. And just somebody tell me that God's going to answer my prayers. I made all these requests for all these life things to change. Just tell me that God loves me enough and that everything's going to be fine. And Christians live on that for a long time. But that's not enough, is it?
No.
That's not enough. The Old Testament talks about, in the Proverbs, it says, he gives understanding to the simple. And you have to recognize that you can't just live a simple life. You get saved, you have to get into the deep things of God. You really have to go learn who he is. Otherwise, you won't have the tools necessary. You won't have the faith necessary to receive from God. So we want everything to be okay. We want somebody to say that God loves me and then just run off with that. And it's like, you know, children are kind of like that. Children, you let them be simple for a while. Just be a child. You don't have to take on the things of adults, you know, while you're young, right? But at some point, children have to grow up. At some point, children, you know, if for the first 10 years, they're just playing, right? I mean, just toys. Toys is enough to make a child happy. And then the parent protects them from all things that, you know, might harm or all the difficulties of life. And God's like that with us. When we're brand new Christians, hey, the main thing he needs you to know is that he loves you and you're safe. And, yeah, he'll answer your prayer, right? But he wants us to grow up, doesn't he? I mean, we need children to grow. They can't always be Toys R Us kids. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us. Well, Toys R Us is out of business. And hopefully you've grown up now. But even same thing with the Lord. He needs us to grow up so that you can't just run around like a baby Christian anymore. And we know that. But it's one of those things where you have to give yourself over to learning. To get educated. God is an educator. Always has been an educator. Yeah. Always wants to explain. Always wants to teach. Always wants to show the way. Yeah. His ways are wonderful. Now he wants to show them to you. Yeah. And so he wants to make you wise with understanding rather than foolish and simple, according to the Proverbs. So I think let's go study the word redemption. It's not a difficult word. It's an easy word. It just means to purchase. To redeem, go redeem your reward. That means to go pick up, transact one thing for another. So the word redemption simply means we have been transacted. We have been purchased. He has been made unto us our reward ticket. Jesus has bought us. So the Bible says that you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. So you and I have been paid for. God has picked up his reward. Think about it. You are the reward. Christ redeemed us. He showed up with payment and said, now give me my people. And so in this, what I feel is that you're going to see how special you are. We need to see it. We know it. You know God loves you. You know you're special. But sometimes you don't think about it much. This will just elevate it. And so I want to begin a series on redemption. So for this next few weeks until the resurrection, we're going to understand redemption a little bit better. And your faith will grow. And you'll see how close you are to God. And you'll no longer have any identity crisis.
That's
Because you are already somebody. Enough that God paid for you. It's one thing if somebody gives you a car. It's another if you have to pay for it. Isn't that right? It's one thing if you got something for free. It's another if you have to pay for it. That's why we sell the items in the bookstore. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Partly that's why is you need to value something enough to pay, you know, a few cents for it. Hallelujah. And that reminds me to remind the Christians that, you know, you shouldn't always be looking for a handout. Think how excited people get about something free. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to be like that. People stand in line for 10 hours to get something for free. And doesn't matter how much money you have, people, for some reason, they still like free things. I mean, even the Hollywood people, even the rich athletes and stuff, you know, when they're honored, they get all this free gift stuff. It's like, they're the ones that should be able to pay for it. But it's an act of honor, and people just love free things. I just played in a golf tournament, and they gave you a free bag. It had a t-shirt in it. That's kind of cool. And a toothbrush. And dental floss. And a couple other things. I'm like, what's this? Praise the Lord, I got me a new toothbrush. Then I found out that one of the sponsors was a dentist, so. That's like when I was a kid, we would go trick-or-treating, and we had a dentist in the neighborhood. So every year, we'd get a toothbrush in our box. I'm not promoting trick-or-treating, but I'm just saying I do have a history. Go to Romans chapter 3, see if we can redeem this. Romans chapter 3, Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." There it is again, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's something about this transaction that Jesus made for us, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has good behavior. No, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is so special that you get to be righteous not by your good behavior, but by faith in Jesus Christ. God demonstrated, this is his big demonstration, that Jesus was going to pay for you so you could be righteous. Your righteousness is not dependent. Your standing with God is not dependent on your behavior. Brother Frank is so thankful for that.
Yes, I am.
Hallelujah. We all are. Turn to Ephesians 1. Just want to get some scripture in us. Without the scripture, you won't have the faith. Without scripture, listen, without scripture, you can be inspired. Without scripture, you can be motivated. Without scripture, you can be excited. Without scripture, you can act like you're on fire. But without scripture, you won't have the faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without scripture, you won't have revelation. Without scripture, you won't have the sentences from heaven that cause supernatural something to take root in you. Without scripture, you won't have the engrafted word that's able to save your souls and fix your mind. Without scripture, you won't have the peace of God that's necessary, the catalyst for the power. The word and the spirit are required. You must have the word of God, not just a rhyme. Not just a cute little way to remember something. You must have the sentence from heaven.
That's right.
these sentences from heaven are like the character of his face. They don't change. To know God, you got to know the exact sentence because it's written perfectly where he wants it. Everything passes away, but his word doesn't. That is the one thing you have to have. A song can be nice. If it's a song straight out of the word of God, it's even better. An I love you song is okay. A scripture song is better.
Amen.
Maybe we need both. We could say we need both, but we certainly need at least a balance of them. I love you, I worship you, oh God, thank you for loving. That's good, but we need some scripture songs if you're going to emphasize music that much, because it's the word of God that changes lives.
Amen.
Songs can help you feel okay, but only the word of God can get in there and do the supernatural work. You got to know some real truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. Only truth can make us free.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Look at that. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Just stop there for just a second. Think about that. He chose you thousands of years ago. He chose you long before he even started this whole thing. That's amazing. So you're quite chosen. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He even chose the perfect you. He chose you when you were in sin, but he chose you with the picture of the finished work.
Amen.
Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There you start seeing some words in here. Accepted. You're chosen. You're accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. We're redeemed by his blood. We're purchased by his blood. The currency to purchase you, to purchase your soul, to purchase you out of darkness into light, to buy you from the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of his Son. It took blood. To buy a soul, it takes blood. The life of a soul is in the blood. Or we can say the life of the body is in the blood. Remember that? The life is in the blood. To have you, he had to pay for it with blood. In this natural realm, if I want to buy something from you, I got to give you some money. And then you give me something good. In the spiritual realm, the currency is blood. God had to pay for us with blood. You understand? You know, even the spiritualists understand blood. The really weird voodoo people understand the power of blood. Even to get devil's power, they kill things and shed blood. But in the spirit realm, blood has power because there's life in there. He paid for us with his own blood. Hebrews 9 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. He redeemed us from our transgressions. Then it says, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Another scripture, Colossians 1, says the same thing. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now let's talk about what this redemption has done. We are redeemed from several things. First of all, we are redeemed from spiritual death. That's the biggie. Redeemed from spiritual death, comma, the forgiveness of sins. Sin causes spiritual death. In the Garden of Eden, God said, if you sin, you will die. You will surely die that day. Well, they didn't die physically, they died spiritually. Adam and Eve died spiritually. And this is why Jesus said in John chapter 3, that if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Y'all want to go read that? Let's go read that. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, this is Nick at night. Nick came to Jesus at night. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God's with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I like the way Jesus didn't fall for his little trap. This guy was trying to flatter. Or maybe he was at least, he was saying, hey, I acknowledge that you're something. And Jesus didn't have to talk about that. He just got to the point. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. What do you mean born again? Well, everybody needs to understand the term born again. And I think we do here, but it bears repeating. You need to know what born again means. Born again is extremely important. Amen. To be born again means your spirit comes alive. Amen. Because it was dead. His blood is what makes your spirit come alive. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, basically I'm going to ignore your dumb question. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The quick interpretation of that, unless he's born of the water, meaning the water of a woman, the water of the womb, you got to come naturally. And you have to be born spiritually. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes from. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So being born again is a spiritual, supernatural thing in us where our spirit man awakens. And this is what's so amazing when you lead someone to Christ. You know, some people teach that when you lead someone to Christ, you shouldn't ask them if they felt anything. But I like to ask them if they felt something because most of the time they do. And I want us to acknowledge together that something has happened to you, huh? And they're like, well, yeah, something's different. But what happens is your spirit comes alive for the first time. When you receive Christ, your spirit comes alive for the first time. That's pretty cool. Amen. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. Everybody's going to sense a little something different. Sometimes it's just peace. Sometimes it's just hope. I've had people say both of those. I just feel such peace. One guy said, I have hope now. Instantly, I have hope now. Brother Paul just testified a while back that they were at the park and they led a group of teenagers to the Lord and they walked off. And they overheard one of the teenagers turn to his friend and say, I feel safe now. Instantly, there's some spiritual knowing. How powerful is it? Not too powerful. It's like the wind. The wind blows here and there. You can't really see it, but it's windy. I feel a little breeze here. You can't put your finger on it, but it's there. Same thing with salvation. Being born again, it's slight, it's subtle, but it's very spiritually real. And you have to be born again or you don't get to see God. Doesn't matter how good you are of a person. Doesn't matter what religion you were of. Doesn't matter what denomination your parents raised you up in. You must be born again. Well, how do I know if I'm born again? You'll know. That means you're probably not. I think some people are born again and don't realize it because they haven't been taught anything. The Spirit really lets you know that you're a child of God. So there's something in there. Born again is the proof of redemption from spiritual death. No longer are you asleep unto God. Every human born into this world is asleep unto God, meaning we can't see Him. A little child is so precious, but they can't see God. Isn't that right? I mean, look at the little baby picture. Look at the little baby. Look at them, so cute. Doesn't know God. Now, if a child has not reached any accountability in their life and were to die, they would go straight to heaven. But the nature of that child is still spiritually asleep. I don't know if they believe me, brother. And that means that their nature is still that of an unredeemed person. The nature of every human born in this world is selfish and greedy by nature. That's the nature of unregenerate man. Adam and Eve lost their holiness, lost their righteousness, lost their awakenness to God, and they became selfish and greedy. And that's what you and I now recognize is the old man and has to be put under. And so Christians can no longer be selfish and greedy. That means you got to think of others and give a lot of things. Right? And there's proof in every 2-year-old. Actually, there's proof in every infant. Every infant is still selfish and greedy. They don't care about you. No infant cares about anything except food and feeling okay. And they will let you know, no matter what you're involved in, that they don't care about what your feelings are. They don't care if you haven't slept. They just want their stuff. And so there's proof that the nature of a human is selfish and greedy. And then they turn 2 and 3, and they're still selfish and greedy. And you know, you're running around, you know, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, because they have no clue. They're just living life by themselves. Right? And what we're hoping is that by the time they get to 3, 4, 5, 6, they understand a little bit about Jesus and get saved. It'll be a little easier in raising your child if they'll get saved. Right? You'll see a difference. You'll see a difference. I had a cousin. I have a cousin, and they go to the Baptist church. They're dedicated to the Lord, and they said this one time that their little 7-year-old got in trouble, and they sent her to her room, and she comes out of her room about 15 minutes later, and they said, "What are you doing out of your room?" She said, "Well, I asked God to forgive me, and I accepted Jesus into my heart." Wow. Ungrounded. You're ungrounded now. You're ungrounded now. So is it 7 or 6 or 5 or 4 or whatever? It's when the child wants Jesus in their heart. That's when they get saved, and all of a sudden now their conscience is awakened. I mean, every human has a conscience, but only the Christian has an awakened conscience. I would say you can only trust the conscience of a Christian. And then some... So we may have some troubles there too, because you have to learn. You have to learn your conscience. You have to follow your conscience. It's not automatic, is it? But at least you grow up with a conscience. Or at least you get a conscience that's awakened to God when you receive Christ. That's why it's so important to get born again. If you don't get born again, you have no chance but to be selfish and greedy. I know there's exceptions. There's some unsaved people that seem quite nice and generous. But the bottom line is that the nature of a person doesn't change until you get born again. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Did I say Leviticus? This is just about the only thing that I ever teach from the book of Leviticus. There's some other good things in there, but you know it's a quite difficult book to go through. Amen. Do you know why? Because it wasn't written for redeemed people. Right. Leviticus was written for unredeemed people. Right. Leviticus has a description of all the law and all the repercussions of breaking the law, and mostly of the ceremonial side of the law, not the moral side. but the ceremonial side. And so there's a lot of things in there. Has a little of both, but anyway. But I wanted you to see this about Jesus, okay? So, first of all, in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says this. It says, now this is speaking of Jesus resurrected and coming back. It says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. We know that, right? Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it's talking about everybody's going to bow to Jesus. Then it speaks of the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This whole plan was already in the mind of God. Before He created any human, He knew the Lamb was going to have to die. So God knew you before He started the world. He also knew the whole thing was going to happen with sin. And He also knew He was going to have to die Himself to pay for you in the form of His Son. And yet He still created us. People say, how come God created if He knew? Because He wanted people. He wanted people. He knew, though, that people weren't going to act right. But He had a plan. And His plan was, I'll shed my blood for them.
Amen.
So even though there's a couple of you who were a little wacky, even though we were wacky, He said, I want them anyway. Even though you're not perfect, even though you got some wonky things about you, He says, I want you anyway. And once I get you, I ain't giving you back. No matter how wonky you get. And that's really the picture of Christ and the church as well, isn't it? He keeps us, even though we're a little off. He would appreciate it if you would keep your spouse, even though they're a little off. So when you deal with those thoughts, recognize, well, He did it for me. I can do it for my spouse. Just for another 60, 70 years, praise the Lord. Joni, you listening? You do it because the Lord did it. Now, spouses, you're supposed to make it easy on your spouse.
Okay.
Don't make them have to use their faith to stay married. You do what you have to make it easy on them. But you do get an image of God here. You get a picture of what He paid for us. He wants you, He loves you, He needs you, and He's got you. And that sustains you through life. Okay? The Almighty God wanted you, got you. Leviticus chapter 16. And there's a goal in this. There's a purpose in this whole thing rather than just heaven. It's not just heaven. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3. Thus Aaron shall come to the holy place. This is about the high priest and the temple and the holy of holies and the sin sacrifice for the people. This is how God allowed Himself. Sorry, I made you look down. This is how God set it up for Himself to bless Israel. To keep blessing His people who weren't perfect, this is how He had to do it. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. Verse 6, skip to verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So the priest had to take care of himself first to approach God. Verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Two goats. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Casting lots is like throwing dice in some way where you're making a selection. See what comes up. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. I mean, he'd kill it. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So you got two goats. One's going to be sacrificed. The other's going to be let go. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now that's where God's presence was then, right? On the mercy seat is where the Spirit of God would appear to be with the priest, but only after blood was sprinkled. Because Holy Spirit can't be anywhere that's not clean. Holy Spirit is so holy, He can't exist anywhere that there's sin. Why? Because somebody dies and it ain't Him. And that's why the high priest had to be very careful how he approached this presence of God. And as you know, they would tie a rope on the high priest, and they would put bell, you know, remember the garment of the high priest had a bell and a pomegranate and a bell and a pomegranate. He was clanging around. When he went into the Holy of Holies, he was clanging around. Like, what is all that clanging around? Well, that's the high priest. He's about to go pay for the sins. Well, why is he clanging around? Well, because if he stops clanging around, that means he had sin and he died. And they had a rope tied to him. Because if they didn't hear the bells and pomegranates clanging around, they couldn't go in and get him. So they had to pull him out. That's how serious this whole thing about sin was with God. And so here he is taking care of him. He's got the two goats. Verse 15, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So shall he make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. Verse 20, skip to verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. King James says, hand of a fit man. That means you had to be a runner. I don't know. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Stop there. Now let's apply that to Jesus Christ, who is the lamb slain. He's the one that was both the sin offering and the scapegoat. Jesus paid the penalty for sin. And he took all of the remembrance of your sin away. And God sent him to the wilderness, the form of hell, as the scapegoat to leave sins in hell so that no more remembrance has to be made of sin ever again. Jesus is your scapegoat.
Amen.
All iniquity was laid on him. And God sent all of that iniquity away. That iniquity means immorality. God put all immorality on Jesus and sent him away. That was when he died on the cross, and he was in the depths of the earth for 3 days. And that's where he rose gloriously, preached to the spirits in prison, led captivity captive. After his blood was paid, then all the righteous dead could then go to heaven. Before Jesus went down and led, he that ascended first descended. Ephesians chapter 4. Before he ascended, he descended and he led captivity captive. Then he ascends and gives gifts to men. So no righteous dead, no David, no Abraham, no Moses, no anybody got to go into the presence of God until that holy blood was shed.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now we get to be in the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
But we're not waiting for heaven. See, this is the whole beauty of it. The whole beauty of it is Jesus already paid the price. He already expunged you and I of transgression and sin. He already cleaned the holy place. He already sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. You and I, when we receive Jesus, are instantly clean. Clean enough for the Holy Spirit to come live in.
Amen.
Clean. Well, not clean enough. Perfectly clean. Because Holy Spirit can't be with sin.
Glory.
We are perfectly clean so the Holy Spirit can be with us. Which is Emmanuel, God with us. That's different than I believe in God and I paint a picture of a beautiful something. See, this is a lot different than just having an outward understanding of a God. This is, I get to experience God. That's the plan. God wants you to experience Him. The more you know about Him, the easier it is to experience Him. And then you can have a wonderful life. Everybody wants a wonderful life. Hallelujah. That's probably good enough for today, isn't it? How much more do we have to say? One more verse. Turn to Psalm 23. I don't know if we'll read it, but just turn there just in case. Just in case somebody is trying to make church go long. What I'm trying to get to is the fact that everybody wants a good life. Everybody's kind of searching. There's a sense of searching in every human. You know, the whole humanity, the four humanity questions of who am I, where did I come from, what's my purpose here, and where am I going? That kind of is in every one of us to some degree. We want to know who we are, and some people never figure it out, and so they're searching for some significance. There's a book in the bookstore that's wonderful called Search for Significance, and it'll help you get through some of those hurdles in your soul that you didn't even know were there. Because we are searching. Well, once you find the Lord, now you have a chance. Now you have a chance to find out who you really are. And so you already are somebody. You don't have to try to be somebody. You don't have to find your identity. I mean, you do have to find it. You don't have to not have an identity. There's an identity crisis in the whole world. So bad that people don't even know if they're male or female anymore. That's pretty severe. Okay? Now, this is how deep the devil's destruction runs. First, it's just, what am I supposed to do? What trade am I supposed to be in? What career am I supposed to have? What is my skill? What's my ability? That's how we've always felt. But now it's got to go even deeper. You know, what's my character? What's my personality? And then now it's all the way to the body. I don't even know what my body's supposed to be. I don't even know what my gender's supposed to be. I think I'm in the wrong body. Can I borrow your body? Because I don't think I like my body. I think I'm in the wrong body. You're not in the wrong body. You just have a soul identity crisis. You just lost who you were. Well, you never knew who you were. But in Christ, we can find out who we are. And like that song where they were singing, I am who you say I am. So you and I have to learn who He says we are so that we can start identifying with that. And that's how people with a gender dysphoria or whatever that is, that's how they get fixed. The only way to get fixed, and I know you're not supposed to say that there's broken, but they are. The only way to get repaired is we find out what God says and who God says we are and major on that, think on that, and then all of a sudden we start becoming who we're supposed to be.
Amen.
But it's not just that ultra severe case of a gender thing. It's everybody. Everybody's got stuff that has to get fixed. You know, even the best of the best of the best families still have children that need some repairs. You understand? So nobody's exempt from needing their soul to be fixed. Nobody's exempt from that. Now, what God would prefer, since the cross, what God prefers is that every one of us get to grow up as a child in a home with godly parents who are mimickers of God. Remember, he said, be mimickers of God as dear children. God would prefer that everybody grows up in this holy, happy, spirit-filled, faith-filled, word-filled house where the instruction we get is perfect and the love we get is unconditional, and that we grow up with affirmation from our parents. And what that does is it builds confidence in a child and esteem in a child and hope for the future with no hesitation. That's what God wants. It is possible. It is possible. It's not easy, but it is possible. I mean, I'm very, very thankful and grateful for my parents. They were honest, down to earth, wise. They treated me with respect. They never, ever once demeaned me. I was never put down for anything. They instilled confidence in me, hope, joy, peace. I had a very peaceful life, a very peaceful home. There was no animosity between my parents. There was no loud stuff. There was no chaos. There was no hard friction. It was an amazing upbringing. I mean, they doted over me. Some say they might have doted too much. I was an only child. People say, oh, that's what it is. Well, no, there was a lot of righteousness there. There was a lot of honor that I had toward my parents. I'm always amazed at how kids, I mean, even in my stupid years, I still honored and respected my parents to the point that I didn't want them to know quite everything. But I'm so grateful that I did grow up that way, and I see what has happened in me. There's some things in me that came because of that upbringing. I understand unconditional love. I understand the love of the Father. I understand that I'm accepted. I understand that he loves me and he's pleased with me. I understand some things about God because my parents showed me how that's supposed to feel. I could always approach my parents to talk about things. I know that I can always approach God. I can always ask my parents for reasonable things and they would always take care of it. And therefore I know God will answer my prayer. See, I know that not everybody has that. Not everybody grew up that way. Well, you can have your own story. You can have your own glory. That was just mine. And so I recognize that but then there's other things in me that I recognize they need some repair. I need some repair. I need some repair. And you have to recognize those things, and then you have to open up to the Lord and get fixed. You have to open up to the Lord. Really, don't think of it as I got to do something. You just have to understand how valuable you are. Once you understand how valuable you are, you're not jockeying for position anymore. You're not striving with your spouse. Once you know who you are, you're okay. You can chill out. You don't need acceptance from everybody else. A whole row of people or one person. You don't need acceptance. You don't need your value from people. And that's what the book Search for Significance does. It helps you recognize how we give ourselves over to toxic people. Because then that they're controlling, and then we don't know how to respond, and we're all unsafe in our own skin. And what happens is the devil gets involved in these deceptions and leads you down pathways to cover yourself, fix yourself, that aren't from God. And people end up in dead ends with all of these mental problems. Can't even have decent social relationships. Can't have a decent marriage because they're deceived by the devil. Sometimes he either puts shame and guilt on people. Those are killers. He'll make you feel shameful for things that happened in your childhood where somebody hurt you or where, you know, then you'll blame yourself. That's weird stuff. No. People are evil out there. People are mean, you know. Mean to kids. I mean, everybody's had some mean stuff happen to them. And so what the devil will do is cause you shame or guilt. You'll start feeling guilty. Or he'll inflate you with pride to protect yourself. Then you can't let anybody in. You can't hardly let God in. And you feel like you're somebody because you had to feel like you're somebody because nobody made you feel like you were somebody. You had to create it on your own. All of those things have to be broken down where you just get real soft to the Lord and say, you know what? I am somebody. Amen. And the kids these days are dealing with bullying and all this kind of difficulties. We had bullies when I was a child. Somehow we made it through, but I know how, you know, I remember the bullies in the neighborhood. They were the 3 years older than us kids, and we were scared of them. And there were some bullies around. Well, you have to have some confidence in you to make it through that. I like what somebody said. They said, you know, if your kid is bullying my kid will put up with it for a while. But if they won't stop, my kid is instructed to punch your kid in the face. I'm not saying that that's... I would say make sure you punch before you get knocked down. Turn the other cheek unless you're about to get knocked down. You do get to protect yourself. Anyway, that's a whole other message. I've dealt with that before some. But turn the other cheek doesn't always mean just get beat up by everybody. That's not what it means. Okay? So all of us have a history, and everybody has to get restored to the same level. Every one of us, no matter where you started, no matter what you went through, no matter what's in you, every one of us needs to be restored to the same place. That place is the throne of God. That place is heavenly places. That we're all blessed with every spiritual blessing, and everybody needs to be here. You can be here. You can be here. God wants you here. He paid for you to be here. He doesn't need you chasing your tail trying to find yourself. We don't want our youngsters worried about what they're going to be when they grow up. They're going to be fine. You give them hope. Hey, no matter what happens, Lord's going to lead you. You'll know when it's time. Don't let the kids worry. I had no clue until second year of college. Right? Kids in high school don't need to know what they're going to be. They have no clue what possibilities there are. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. We know our identity. In Christ Jesus, we are a child of God and the righteousness of God. We're His. He bought us with a price. He paid dearly for you and me. That means we're special. Nobody ever made me feel special. Well, now we are. But you got to think about it. You got to go to the Lord to think about these things so that your soul senses His holy presence. So that you experience God. We need to delight in this truth. We delight in how somebody is nice to us or... No, delight in this truth about God. He needs us to think about it and honor this redemption. The Jews understood redemption because they had kinsmen redeemers. Kinsmen redeemer to the Jews was that somebody, if you have a hard life, meaning you lost your spouse or somebody's put you in slavery, the kinsmen redeemer buys you, pays for you to be free. They understood it. We need to understand that Jesus paid for us to be free from bondage. That's worth everything. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.